Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory?
The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is he, this King of glory?
The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory.
Hallelujah. We declare that the kingdom of God is here.
We declare that the kingdom of God is here. We declare that the kingdom of God is here.
To lead us in praise. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise you. Amen.
Bless you, Jesus.
Praise you.
Amen.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise you.
Amen.
Glory to you, Jesus.
Blessed be the name of Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You have indeed set up your kingdom.
Hallelujah.
Lord, how wonderful it is to be acquainted with your kingdom.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Blessed be your name, Lord Jesus. We look at you, Lord, and wherever or whatever we were, Lord, and didn't know what you mean, what it would mean to come into this kingdom. But I bless your name, Lord, that through you, and by you, and in you, we came into this your kingdom.
Yes, Jesus.
Lord, how wonderful it is in your kingdom.
Hallelujah.
Blessed be your name, Lord, for this wonderful kingdom.
Amen.
Lord,
yes.
Joy in the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
I bless your name, Lord, because all I ever knew about this earth was that it was eating and drinking and being diverted and looking for things here and here. This is what I thought the life was like. And every one of us, Lord.
Yes.
substance that we found in your
spirit. Hallelujah.
Lord, we found you.
Hallelujah.
We found righteousness.
Yes.
We found peace. Yes. And we found joy, Lord, which is in your kingdom.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, you've changed our view of life.
Hallelujah.
Lord, we didn't know what it was to really understand what life was all about. But Lord, now that you are light unto us, now that you are life unto us, Lord, now that we know what kingdom living is, Lord Jesus, we lift our hearts to you. We bless you.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
And you, Lord Jesus, everything upon the other side of
the world. Hallelujah. Blessed be your name, Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Let's continue in praise together. Some of us have had time together to be together, to talk amongst ourselves. Let's get together in small groups as we often do, remaining standing with three or four around you, and let's just continue to praise the Lord together. Let no one leave this place not having had an opportunity to say thank you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just pray where we are, all over the sanctuary, and praise the Lord.
Kindness, thou good and gracious King.
Amen. And didn't she do well on the trumpet? Yeah. Thanks, Dave.
Just want to pray for a few folk for a couple of moments. I'd like to invite Elizabeth Kepley and Stephen Law to come forward. I'm sure I saw them. Here they are. How many days, guys? 2 weeks.
Yep. Short of a day.
Short of a day. So here's the guy. He's counting. Short of a day. It's going to be a great joy. Many of us are going to be down in Roanoke for the wedding of Elizabeth and Stephen, a woman who Stephen much prayed for and a man who Elizabeth much prayed for. So it's going to be a celebration. And together with Elizabeth's dad, I'm going to have the joy of participating in the service and solemnizing.
That's right.
A knot that cannot be broken. Isn't it wonderful to know that what God has planned for us is permanent? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. All right, tell them, guys. And those of us who've already confessed that weren't shouting. Yes, it is. Now, I'm going to pray for these two dear ones because some of you won't see them again until after they come back from the honeymoon. And I think we need to pray specially for the honeymoon because Steve is chief of staff of a certain senator on the Hill, and it just so happens that legislation which his boss is very actively involved in and is utterly dependent on Steve to get him through, is it could come up almost within hours after you getting married.
Right,
is that right?
Just about, yeah.
So we're just hoping that the honeymoon gets a stronger call than capital. How many of you think that's a reasonable thing to pray? All right. Okay. All righty. Not that we expect the nation to falter for any time you're away from us, but...
Well, it could happen, though.
It could happen. Okay. All righty. So let's join together as family and pray for these two dear ones. All righty. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the way you've led all of our lives. Lord, even as Al was praying earlier, thinking back to that day when you delivered him and he committed his life to you, and Lord, we all remembered that day when we became part of your kingdom and your kingdom of light. And we want to say to you this morning, Lord, we have found no fault in you. You have led us. You have answered our prayers. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for what's represented here in these two precious lives, soon to become one in your purposes and one in their love. And Lord, as church family this morning, we gather around them and we say, Lord Jesus, bless Stephen, bless Elizabeth. We pray for these remaining days of preparation for the wedding. Let them be days of peace and poise and equanimity, Lord Jesus. Let everything fall into place. Let great joy be their portion. Let joy attend the service. Let those who come, Lord, many who are coming who don't know you as personal Savior, let them be struck by something of the solidity of what you do in a life. Let them be amazed by the fact that you offer them a life of permanence in your kingdom and permanence in their relationship. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for the provision of their every need. I pray, Lord, as their lives become one, that you will grace them as your servants, that their home will be a well of salvation for those who visit it, that you will equip them in their service. And you know, Lord, their longings and desires after you to serve you. You know, Lord, the vocational path that you have led them into. And we pray ahead of time for that, that they will have the great thrill of discovering all the ways that you have prepared them from the beginning of time for each other, first to fulfill your joy and to fulfill one another's joy. I pray for their safety on the road. I pray for their safety at work. Yes. I pray for the safety of everybody attending this wedding. Great may be praise to you, Lord Jesus. And just like you graced that wedding at Cana, be there, Lord Jesus, just for the sheer thrill of it. We love your presence. We covet it more than any guests. We covet your word spoken to these two more than any liturgy. Lord Jesus, speak. Lord Jesus, attend. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. The Lord bless you, and don't be late. All righty. All righty. All righty. Bless you. All righty. Barbara Hastie, Senior. Barbara, come forward for a minute. How many of you know that Barbara Hastie, Senior is Barbara Hastie, Junior's mother? How many of you have got to know that? All right. It's been such a joy to have Barbara with us, although the circumstances that brought her to us were not joyful to her or to any of us. But because we know the Lord Jesus, we have found out, and as Barbara and her daughter have found out, that in all circumstances,
The Lord works some amazing things for good, and things determined for evil have this unbelievable way in His hand of resulting in praise to Him. And I want to give Barbara just a couple of minutes to tell you one or two things that have happened in answer to prayers, and just to let you know what is about to happen, and we can pray for her and Barbara.
Well, I guess I should say about 10 weeks ago, Barbara did hurt her back on the metro. And I flew out here 9 weeks ago thinking that I was taking her home within a week. Well, as you can see, I'm still here. We've been praying that Barbara be healed, and you have been too, and I thank you for that. She is starting to walk a little bit, and we have prayed that physical therapy would be covered back in Wisconsin so I could get back to my job. Finances were becoming a little rugged for us, and she was just recently approved by the medical team here that we would be covered back home for physical therapy, number one. Secondly, Barbara was, you know, praying as well as all of us for finances, that her work not be discontinued and that her employment and finances be covered there. We recently received word from the State Department, where she works, that a leave donor program was approved for Barbara and was,
yeah.
Hallelujah.
And was just out 3 days when we got a call the first day that 7 weeks of paid sick leave had been approved. The next day, another call came through that 5 more additional weeks were approved for her. These are people who have been giving up their vacation time, their weeks off for Barbara. And then we were praying also a way to get back home, and June Passetta offered her car to us. And I had a little mixed emotions about that and prayed about it. And then opened the paper and found out a terrific flight back home. And so we did schedule the flight, and we talked to the supervisor, who said we didn't have to pay for it right then and there, so we thought, well, let's pray about this. 2 days ago, we got a call from someone she works with who said, I want to pay for her flight back home, that my grandfather left me some money, and he wanted it for good, and I want to pass that on to Barbara. So again, the Lord has answered that. And she is now starting to walk a little bit by herself. The pain is not as excruciating for her. And I want to thank all of you for your prayers. And when I came to D.C., I was really frightened, too. And I have to say that I know that the Lord has mighty warriors here. And I'm looking forward to going back home. But then again, I'm kind of sad to be leaving the friends that I've made here at Christ Our Shepherd. And again, I want to thank each and every one of you. And to know that through the darkness there is light, and that the Lord will answer prayer. We had some doubt, I must admit, but great is His faithfulness. So, just
do you believe now, says the Lord?
yes.
Okay, let's pray for the two Barbaras. And Barbara Junior called me this week, and she was like a whippet coming out of a, no, I should say a bunny rabbit coming out of a whippet race, right? When they come out of that thing just full of what the Lord has been doing. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we pray for our dear sister Barbara here, and Barbara, our other sister, her daughter. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these answers to prayer. I want to pray a special blessing, a divine blessing, on everybody who's cooperated with your purposes in donating sick time. I pray you'll bless that department at the State Department, Lord Jesus. I pray that it'll be an opportunity for them learning something of the grace of God themselves. And I pray, Lord, that they will discover that they are not, that you are no man's debtor. That, Lord, you are going to give and bless. I pray especially for Barbara's boss in that department, who has given of his holiday time. And I pray that through these circumstances, this man will come to a personal knowledge of you, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for their safety as they fly home this week. We pray for comfort on that flight. And we ask, Lord Jesus, we continue to pursue you for nothing less than a completed work in this body. Lord, you know the prognosis. You know all the things that they have said and what they say she has to live with. Lord, we don't accept that as an impossibility. We are just simply praying and pursuing you. Lord, do a perfect work here that she may walk one foot after the other without any pain whatsoever. I want to thank you for bringing Barbara here among us, Lord. She's been so gracious, so precious. There's been such a ministry of your life through her to us. All of us who've talked with her, Lord Jesus, have been encouraged. I thank you for the example of the way she has borne pressure
and borne suffering without a word of complaint and given praise to you. And I pray she too will discover that you owe nothing, but you love to give. And when she gets back, Lord, home, I pray you'll open up again these accounts in the real estate business. And I pray really quickly, regardless of market or regardless of what's in her file, you will provide abundantly for her. In Jesus' name we pray, committing her to you and to her church family back home. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Bless you.
Thank you. Great to see Bob and Beryl Adams sitting on the front row here. Yeah. Isn't it good to hear the State Department's, you know, it's not too bad after all, Bob? Yeah, a few good people. It's so good to have them. They're going to be here for a couple of weeks. Is there any, Celie? Craig and Jenny. Hey. Can we have baby come up? Come on, I didn't see baby. Where's baby? Is baby there? All righty, let's just have Craig and Jenny up and have a quick prayer. Yeah. Craig, you're looking good considering. All right.
Yeah. Because when I got to visit, I didn't get to see baby. Well, there we are, guys. The Lord is good, and a girl and a boy. Now, this is pretty good. How many of you want to take notes? This is the way. All right. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the many answered prayers that were represented in this pregnancy of Jenny. Lord, it was a long time in certain sections. Therefore, I thank you for her trust in you. I thank you for the way you kept her safe. I thank you for the way you kept this baby safe and brought it into this world thriving and well. We give you great praise for that. And Lord Jesus, we are glad to take any opportunity to give thanks to you. And therefore, as a family, we thank you for the joy of Craig and Jenny. Thank you for answers to prayer for them. And I also pray, Lord Jesus, for their home out there in Dale City. I pray for the Bible study there. I pray for the many things that you are seeding of your kingdom in that neighborhood. And we also publicly want to take time out here, Lord, to ask you to lead us about what you want for that area. And if it is your will, Lord Jesus, to see something fresh planted in that area to bring people to Christ, we ask you this morning publicly that you will bring to birth, even as you've brought a little baby into their life, that you, Lord, in your timing, will entrust them with evidence of you birthing a new work in the kingdom of God in that area of Dale City. We ask this in Jesus' name, giving thanks to you with much joy. Amen. Amen. And we get to splash oil around a little later on. All right? Okay. All righty. Bless you. Right. Don't forget to pray for the 6 McAlpine that's coming. What are you laughing at? All right. I would like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Now, this morning we had a holy goal that we would release you to your families by 12:15. There has been much unbelief in this congregation as to whether the Lord could ever move so sovereignly. Now, I need you to know that I am not out to beat a record or out just to keep your lunch warm, but I would like to try because I love you and I'd like you to keep loving me. I should never have said that. That has put me in a real jam. Luke's Gospel and the 19th chapter. I'm going to be reading from verse 28, one of the synoptic accounts of Jesus' triumphal entry. Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, and as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, tell him the Lord needs it." I really appreciate these disciples. I mean, this was not an easy thing to do. You know, you will find a car parked, you will find the keys in it, jump in, tell the guys you're pulling out that the Lord needs it, and just tootle right along here to me. Hallelujah. All righty. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. I bet they were hoping they were not going to find it, just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Hey, why are you untying the colt?" And they replied, "The Lord needs it." And that's it. You know, the Lord taught these disciples in some wonderfully deft but memorable ways that when he says something, it really will come to pass if it's his word. And if you obey, it'll be all right. Some people spend years of their life going through the rehearsed conversation with circumstance and every Tom, Dick, and Harry in the sun, under the sun, instead of simply doing what the Lord Jesus says to do. Now, that's not my message this morning, but I wanted to just encourage you in that. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Have you ever stood while other people are worshiping and felt just like the Pharisees? Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And it didn't take a calculator to work out that there were more stones around than there were disciples. So maybe let's keep this thing quiet and just have the disciples. And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." It's a very interesting passage, not least because it goes, it seems, from one extreme to another very quickly, from one moment of incredible jubilation to a moment of unbelievable solemnity. That's why we need to be led by the Spirit. It's not a matter of our temperaments or our personalities. We need to know when to rejoice, and we need to know when to hear that solemn word from the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures that you read publicly earlier and the songs that you sung have meaning to you precisely because most of you do live this side of the resurrection and the cross. But I think it's quite clear from the passages in the Gospels that the response of the crowd to Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was far less certain than some of you were this morning, far less informed, far less directed. Jesus then and Jesus now has continued to be hailed for a variety of reasons and motives. He's hailed as a man made good. He's certainly not hailed by everyone as a man made God. He's hailed as a creative storyteller. He's not hailed by all as the creator. He's hailed as a social activist. He's not hailed by all as the savior. He's hailed as a moral teacher. He's not hailed by all as the truth of God incarnate. There were very many different expectations in the crowd that day of Jesus. There are some people that I just describe as plain nosy. The Bible says they were running around going, "Who's this? Who's this? Who is this? Who is this?" There were some people who I describe as plain noisy. "Hosanna! Hosanna!" And there was another bunch, and they're always there, who were just plain nasty. And they were saying, "The whole world's gone after him." And the Bible uses the adjective indignant to describe their response to what was going on. Voices were crying, palms were waving, but I want to draw your attention this morning for a few minutes to something that preceded this noise that was of an altogether different order. Yes, there was triumph, But there was also tragedy. The celebration was preceded by sorrow. The joy was preceded by some strong words about judgment. And the worship of these disciples was preceded by some serious woes spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, despite the crowd's cheers, for the next 15 minutes, I want to draw your attention briefly, not to their cheers, but to Christ's tears. To three incidents that happened to Jesus as he approached Jerusalem that will give us this morning an insight into what he felt most strongly about. It'll tell us what he knows, what he desires, and what he loves. The first of the incidents, and by the way, the Gospels spend great time and great detail chronicling Jesus' final entrance into Jerusalem. You can't just rush into Jerusalem with a waving palm and a happy scripture chorus on your tongue. The Gospel writers make us look at what happened beforehand. The first incident that I want to draw your attention to is the well-known incident at Bethany and the raising of Lazarus. It's a passage I ministered on at Easter a couple of years ago, and I don't intend to go into it in any depth, but suffice it to say that the raising of Lazarus from the dead on Jesus' last approach to Jerusalem is for John the final climactic sign, the final evidence of Jesus' ministry. It is a dramatized parable that presents the human problem and divine power. And in fact, it's prophetic because it gives substance to the words of Jesus when he said, "The hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live." Now you know the incident well enough, and without question, the problem that Jesus faced at Bethany was intractable. It was more than chronic, it was terminal. Death is terminal. And the Bible says Jesus wept. It's true what the people said, that he did love Lazarus, but that was not the reason that he wept. Everybody around Jesus in that incident had a reason that denied Jesus being and doing what he was able to be and to do. Jesus' talk about resurrection was appreciated, but nobody was making the connection between what was said and what was dead. Martha's theology was pretty good. In fact, it was impeccable. But her belief was not connecting to a present need. And like many of us, she was going through a season of her life where she was not short on formulas, even charismatic formulas, but there was a real destitution when it came to faith. And even those who cited rather pharisaically, "Well, you know, he healed the blind. If only he was here. He who healed could have stopped Lazarus from dying." That sounds pretty faithful. It's not as faithful as you think. And it gives us an almighty warning before the death of Jesus that even our experience of the miraculous and our belief that Jesus can do the miraculous does not necessarily guarantee you, saint, that on the evidence of all that Jesus has done and the precedence of everything that he's done in your life and in Christ will just make it a cheap guarantee that you will believe for this issue, for this problem, for today. You see, they believed that he may have been able to do something to stop it happening, but how like so many of us, after the event, after the tragedy strikes, after the job is lost, after this happens, after that, too late, Jesus. And to our shame, we think it and we say it, even though we know, first of all, that our spirits have been quickened from the dead by the Holy Spirit and that we are children of God, but that fact alone doesn't seem to sink in and doesn't connect with the present death that we're dealing with in our personal life. So just like them, we live in areas of our lives and thinking that are off limits to Jesus' intervention. We mouth the doctrine, orthodox or charismatic, but still seek to prevent him tampering with the death of our hope or the stench of our private circumstances. And we've all been that way when even in the congregation of the Lord's people, we'll gather all the flowers we can to make ourselves smell good. But the fact is, we cannot cover up our death.
We may have covered it up in the face of others and even our wives or even our children, but we can't cover it up when it comes to one-on-one with Jesus Christ. And like the people in Bethany, we refuse to make the connection between His love and our life, between His ability and our need, between His salvation and my sin, between His word and my silence, between His resurrection and my death. Jesus surveyed the crowd. That's why He wept. Despondency, despair, hopelessness, helplessness. You see, Jesus knew what the Father had originally intended for His kind. He knew what we were made for. And He looks at this scene of utter despicable devastation right on the eve before He goes to the cross. Do you think Jesus was given increased understanding by the Father on that last trip to Jerusalem of what it was He was really going to take upon Himself when He chose to die for the sins of the world? He had one of the most concentrated visions of it at this graveyard, with death added as the icing on the cake. But more than the despondency of the people, Jesus was coming to terms personally with the fact that this was the evidence and this was the fruit of the destruction wrought by Satan on human life. And Jesus isn't simply confronting a crowd, and Jesus isn't doing a miracle to kind of cheer them up and make the supper party at the funeral a little easier to bear. He's confronting the power of evil itself in its denial and in its defiance with this insight into the onslaught that He is about to take in His person against the powers of hell. Jesus wept for one simple reason, because people refused to believe Him, to accept the revelation that He brought them. And He says to them, "He who believes in Me will live." That's His message at the graveside. He who believes in Me will live. And I want to say to my own heart and to yours this morning, as we celebrate this Easter week and meditate on the great work God has done in Christ, that we too must understand the sorrow of Jesus when we choose to live with anything that smacks of death, of that which is not Christ in our life, in any shape or any form. It's not a matter of how grieved your mate is, or how grieved the pastor is, or how grieved your best friend is. We have got to understand the sorrow of the heart of Jesus when we tolerate anything other than believing in Him. His attitude is for us. He does not come to our death with a kind of take it or leave it glibness. You may admit your problem. You may admit that area of corruption in your life. And I know, as I was preparing this week, I know how we all look for each other this morning, but I was really quickened in my spirit that beyond particularly the appearance, there are some in church this morning who need to hear this word. You may have succumbed to resignation, that it is too late for Jesus to do anything about that, and you know what that is. Or you may have done what we're all so clever at doing, and that is we can rationalize it. We have an explanation. People die. These things happen. That's not good enough if what has happened is not the will of God for your life. We play the percentage game in our spirituality. I'm 90% healthy, all right? It's going along 80%. It's not good enough for the Lord Jesus, who says, "He who believes in Me will live." As far as your depression or your debilitation or your dependency, your loss of will or your loss of hope or your sin against God or your sin against yourself or our sin against others, Jesus says, "Do you believe this?" He doesn't give us a sermon. He gives us a question. Do you believe this? Jesus was silent when He went through the streets of Jerusalem. He'd done His weeping.
Jesus wept at Bethany because of their unbelief. And as he traveled on, he met somebody else who crossed his path, and it was the rich young ruler. You can read about him in all three Gospels. He came to Jesus so concerned, so open, so unashamed to ask the right question, almost humbly admitting that there was something lacking in his life. What must I do, he says, to have eternal life? Which presumably means he's recognizing there's something that he needs that he hasn't got. In the legal sense, this guy is like many of us. He's above board. But spiritually speaking, at that point in his life, he was letting in water. And Jesus very gently quotes some of the commandments. And it's interesting, if you've looked at the text, you'll notice that all the commandments that Jesus quotes are the commandments that have to do with duty to man. The other thing that's interesting to note is the one commandment of duty to man that he deliberately omitted, which actually was the root of his problem, which was, thou shalt not covet. You know, Jesus doesn't argue with his testimony that he's kept all the laws he referred to. But Jesus' love for this guy, the Bible says Jesus loved him. And when you read that description of Jesus' heart going out to people in the Gospels, it's a very complicated emotion. How many of you found love is a complicated emotion? The boundary line between love and hate is very thin, isn't it? Very thin. And when Jesus loves someone, and you get it in this incident, the Bible says the man went away sad. His sadness was nothing compared to the sorrow of Jesus, who never did get used to seeing people's backs at the end of a service. But because he loves this man, he homes in on him, just as he did with the Samaritan woman who you were staying in your small groups. He homes in on the one issue, the one single issue that was impeding his spiritual progress. And what Jesus does is magnificent. He basically invites him, as he invites you and me, to join the assault on that area of life where there was entrapment and where there was bondage. Listen, there are all kinds of checklists for orthodoxy. I could take you through the Ten Commandments. I could ask you, are you saved? I could ask you, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? I could ask you, do you speak in tongues? I could take you through golden rules. I could take you through lists, Baptist, Episcopal, Apostolic, and Chaotic. I could take you through a number of them. But I'll tell you something, saints, that all the checklists of orthodoxy in the world have still not stopped Pentecostals visiting prostitutes. And Jesus homes in on one specific thing, as he does for us. What you learn from the Gospels is that Jesus' ride into Jerusalem was not some little deviation for him to help him get his head together before he went to the cross. He was bearing sin every day that he walked along that road. Every single day, it was forcing itself in upon him. Saints, Jesus comes to us in his pre-palm triumph. And about any area of our life where we say we can't live without it, he raises a question. That bitterness, that anger, that unforgiveness, that drink, that cigarette, that lifestyle, that job, that view of yourself, that career plan, anything that says I can't live without it, that's what he homes in on. That's exactly what he comes to. Because he denies Satan's right to hold us bound by any little exclusive clause. The covenant with God is written, the Bible says, in Jesus' blood. Satan doesn't get to write anything on our covenant with God. Satan likes to turn the covenant with God into a bipartisan contract. It is not. And that's why Jesus comes so vehemently against anything that will give any impression that we can function and function happily in following Jesus. And at the same time say, I can't live without you, Jesus, but I am demonstrating in my life and my attitude that I also can't live without this. And this is contrary to you. When the rich young ruler walked away, it wasn't simply an inability in him, it was a refusal to accept the requirements for commitment and discipleship. He left with the commandments, but he missed Christ. And if Jesus' sorrow at Bethany was because of their unbelief, his sorrow here was at the will that refused to bend and could not accept the loving sacrifice that he asked. The third and final incident I read to you at the end of that passage. In a way, the three incidents describe three different categories of people. In one, we see Jesus addressing a group of people. In another, we see him homing in on an individual. In the third one, we see him actually addressing a city. Jerusalem was solid. Jerusalem was assured. Jerusalem was certain of itself. It had prestige. It had a great background, it had a reputation, it had a track record. It was King David's place, after all. It was the center of national religion, it was the key to national identity. It had more to take pride in than any city on the earth for its specialty. And Jesus' response to all of that, in the same way that his response to all of our resumes, spiritual or secular, is to weep if our present state is not relationship with him. Why did Jesus weep here? There are two simple reasons. One, Jesus knew that there was nothing he could do to avert the calamity that was going to come in consequence to their sin. And secondly, he knew that he was not going to be able to give them another opportunity. The great word of condemnation that Jesus gives against Jerusalem is they did not recognize God's moment. They'd had endless prophets, endless opportunity to change, endless opportunity to repent. And I believe I'm talking to somebody here this morning. There's one person here this morning, and God has been gracious to you and given you endless opportunity to see change and repentance in your life. And Jesus' response is this longing. In fact, the word used here for weeping is the strongest of all. It's almost as if Jesus wails in his longing for intimacy. I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chickens, but you were not willing. It wasn't that the church didn't do this, or your counselor didn't say that. It was that you were not willing, says Jesus. Jerusalem's religion was not in question. Her relationship with the living God was. And Jesus wasn't here after some more Levitical sacrifices, some more of the same. He was simply after the love that comes from a heart that knows that it is forgiven and knows that it is gathered and loved. In the same way, regardless of our histories of success or of spiritual good times, absence of present closeness is always a cause of sorrow to Christ. There's nothing sentimental here, but there is an awful warning. Jesus says that this group ceased to see and ceased to feel. I can't think of any more terrifying words. He says, the truth will be hidden from your eyes and your hearts will be hardened. He's talking about people who from their own volition have chosen a life of calluses and of cataracts. What is it they refuse to accept? Jesus says, you refused to accept those things that would have made for your peace, your reconciliation. If you're at war with God on anything, in any area of your life, the message of the gospel and what Jesus was about to demonstrate on his cross was simply this: the battle can end. All hostility can end when we make peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with self, peace with others, that we confess and acknowledge our dispeace and turmoil of heart, our inability to triumph or conquer, to overcome the power of our sin in its habitual doggedness. The admission that there's nothing we can do to flower it up and make it smell better. That Christ and Christ alone is our peace. And there's nothing more dangerous than a situation that Jesus describes here, when through our hardness of heart there comes a loss of desire. We find we've less time to think about the things of God. We find that we can happily remove ourselves from the place of Christian fellowship and not feel too much. We can't remember the last time conscience really spoke. And in fact, some kinds of Christian communication are thoroughly unpalatable. I warn you, as I warn my own heart, we'll have plenty of ways to rationalize it. We'll always find something wrong with the person delivering the message. But the issue is, you were not willing. Jesus' tears, love, mercy, pity, and also horror. See, saints, Jesus happens to know the awful logic of life without him. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. And we muddle and we meddle, we delay and we compromise and we dabble and we flirt, and Jesus piercingly sees the consequences of our delay. For Jerusalem, it was going to be catastrophic judgment, sorrow and tragedy. What did Jesus' tears signify? They signify the intensity of his love, the fact that he needs me. What do his tears signify? They signify the hopelessness of our lives without him, my need for him. And the message of the gospel this morning, and the message I want to leave you on this Palm Sunday, is that his perspective has not changed. I think you know when you've got tears in your eyes, things tend to blur. There are some tears that we ought to get into our eyes to give us for the first time a clear vision. There are some tears that give clear vision. And among the tears which give clear vision are the tears which wake up to the fact that who I am and what I'm doing, even though I can justify it and I'm getting by, is not all that Jesus died to gain. Through his tears, he sees clearly. He sees me as I really am. His interest in me is not disinterested. He knows the tragedy if I persist in excluding him from any area of my life. And he invites me to simply repent and to renew my vows. These three incidents give us clues for our repentance and our recovery. Bethany, believe in him. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. An invitation to accept his revelation. Do not resist who Jesus says he is. The rich young ruler, do not resist his call to forsake and follow. Jerusalem, do not resist his need for you to belong to him. The tears of Jesus were always shed when anybody refused his revelation, refused his requirements, or refused his relationship. And I want to just close by saying to you, dear ones, into my own heart this morning, because I am still the greatest candidate in this church for this gospel. He still calls us to confess our death and accept his life, to forsake our bondage and follow him freely, and to respond to his call for present intimacy and friendship. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's be still and wait on the Lord. Let's pray together. Risen Jesus, glorified Jesus, I want to thank you this morning on behalf of my friends here that you did not walk away from us, and you do not walk away from us this morning at the point that we hide our death. I thank you for that pursuit of yours, Lord Jesus, that broke through what you saw and what you smelt, and I thank you that you've never complained about our stench. I thank you, Lord, that even as for that rich young ruler, you kept pursuing past the protestations of our own worthiness, the resumes of our spiritual ministry, to get to the one thing lacking, Lord, which in private we've hungered after. And I thank you, Lord, that you didn't walk away from a Jerusalem that had rejected you, but you came yet again in a moment of grace. And it was even grace when you prophesied judgment that they would flee from it. And I pray, Lord, at this precious season of the year, that there'll be no callousness in our hearts and no cataracts in our eyes, that we will not be deaf or dull amidst all the meetings and all the singing. And I ask, Lord Jesus, crucified, risen Christ, be the I Am in every life bowed before you this morning. And when you come to us as you do in the secret places of our heart, and you say, do you believe that you will live? Let us cry out to you, yes, Lord, I believe, make me live. Lord, I cannot answer for any other man or woman in this church this morning. I have to answer for my own heart. We've found it easier to answer for others, Lord, than for ourselves, we confess. But I ask, Lord Jesus, gracious Jesus, let the Spirit that you gave to us, that you promised to your disciples before your death, that you said would mean we'd always have you present. You'd never be absent. You'd always be present. Let the presence of your life fill every precious member of Christ, our Shepherd Church, at this season and for every day. And I ask, Lord, that you will convict by that same Spirit that presences Jesus, and that he will convince us more than any other communication can do that today is a day of salvation. And today is a day not to resist your holiness, not to resist your kindness, not to resist your compassion, And oh Lord, what a fragile image you use. We don't see ourselves as chickens, Lord. We're better than that. But then who'd have thought of comparing you to the hen? And Lord, I pray that the mark of your work among us in our lives today and in this church will be the gathering of everything that we are, fluff balls, one and all, Lord Jesus, to yourself. That there be no other, no other thing, no other longing, save you, dear glorified man of sorrows. I ask this in your name, Lord Jesus, asking you to do what you do best and you do personally. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite the worship team to come forward as we close our service. One of the great things we can say as the Lord's people as we go is that we don't need to resist Jesus. We can make way for him. Can you remember the relief when you made way for Jesus? I'm going to invite you to do something this morning. We're going to respond together. Make way for the King of Kings. And then we're going to sing that song that we've grown to love. Make way. We're going to stand and sing. Palm Sunday's about processions. I'm not interested in liturgical procession for procession's sake. But I do feel to give an invitation this morning to any of you who need to process in response to the word of the Lord. And if the Lord's spoken to you this morning, I want you to do something. If you're a husband, sir, I want you to turn to your wife and I want you to say, honey, will you go up with me? And if you're standing with a friend, I want you to say, I need to go forward. Will you come forward and be with me? And let's make way for Jesus. Let's make way for the Lord Jesus Christ. Make way. Make way. Let's prophesy to the graves and to the walls. Yes. Could you stand while you speak so we can hear?
Amen.
Ruth. Come, Ruth, come. Come forward.
My inability, my unwillingness to believe that he can help my situation in my life and the stench, the deadness, the calamity in the relationships. And I am one of those people, and I know that I had to come here today, whether, you know, if there was no one else or whether the invitation was made or not. I don't know how. I don't, can't conceive how, but I certainly have, you know, caused him to weep over my hopelessness and helplessness that he can do anything for my present life and situation. And I just confess that. And yes. Thank you.
And I think Jesus would say, you've arrived. Don't you think that's what Jesus would say? The lie of the enemy that you're so far. And there are several of you here this morning that need to get yoked to Jesus. The issue is not that you carry the yoke, friend. The issue is you yoke to Jesus, and he'll carry you, and he'll take you where you need to be. I just want to wait for a moment. Is there anybody else who wants to share? Kenny? Come forward, Kenny. Come forward. What Kenny said, Kenny, who we've got to love, has been at the mission for some time, and he's just gone out for the first time on his own. The devil is a setter of snares. You know that?
Oh, I just need prayer. I need encouragement.
Now, this isn't the end of it. I'm going to invite you to stand, all of you, where you're sitting right now. For some of you, there's a work of conviction going on in your hearts. For others, there's a great flow of praise from your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need both. And I'm going to ask Dennis and the team to lead just in the song, Make Way, Make Way. And we're going to sing it prophetically. And I don't want you to just sing it and sing the words. I want you to sing it as if you are prophesying this morning. If you believe in who the Lord Jesus Christ is, if in your answer to the question, do you believe this, your answer is yes, then let's sing this prophetically. And I want to invite others of you who need to come forward for prayer and for counsel to come forward. And I also want to invite others of you to come to pray, where there's an increase of your faith in your heart, to come, please. When you see someone coming, come and join them so we can pray with them in Jesus' name and see answers to prayer this morning. Thank you, Dennis. Don't be tardy in coming forward. Today is the day of salvation. Know the time of your visitation. Hallelujah. Make way for Christ the King. Hallelujah.
Make way, make way for Christ the King himself.
Wait.
still some of you who the Lord's spoken to this morning who've not come forward, I'm just going to wait a moment. This is even more difficult than coming forward while we're singing, but I want to give you time and space to respond to the word of the Lord. It's more difficult now, but it's more glorious. It doesn't matter what the wife or anybody else thinks right now. You turn to them and ask to come forward. We're just going to wait just a few moments. I don't want anybody to leave this place this morning with their back to anything that the Lord has spoken. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Right. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Dear saints, I want to encourage you. May the Lord bless you and do good unto you. May your meditations of Him be sweet. I pray that the Lord Jesus gives everybody in this church an unusual, specific, powerful, glorious revelation of Himself this week. And I exhort you, dear ones, to come to the place of assembly and worship next Sunday, convinced that He who raised Jesus from the dead has raised you with much joy and with much assurance. I ask you to be sensitive to one another, share the peace with one another. Be sensitive to those who've come forward for prayer. We're going to continue to pray and minister together. If you need to just stay behind in the church and just sit and commune with Jesus, fine. I'd like to encourage the rest of you just to leave quietly and talk outside. God bless you. And the Lord do good unto you in Jesus' name. Make way for Jesus.
Let me encourage the people who are praying that some new people have come up that need prayer. Physical body, come forward. Not. Please be dismissed quietly.